All right, I'm going to talk to you about something. I want you to go to Job chapter 23. Now, if there's anything Christians can do, they say cool things. And here's the amazing thing. They will say something they heard. Like when you hear it, it's the first time you ever heard it. I don't know how many times you probably never did this, but it never happened to you. Somebody said, "How you doing?" "Better not deserve." People say that like everybody hears them is going to go, "Wow, you, that's that right straight from you?"
"Well, pretty close."
And we do. We all know, you know, we all know these cool things to say. We want to be known for saying cool things. I'm going to show you something really cool to say, and it's in the Bible. So it's got to be good. Job chapter 23, and look at what Job says about the book, about the word and the words of God. He says this in verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let's pray. Father, it's good to call you Father. It's good to be your son. Undeserving, God. I'm undeserving of being your son. I'm undeserving of being saved. I'm undeserving of preaching. I ought to be in hell today. If not in hell, I ought to be on my way there. But none of that's true. I am a son. I have been called to preach. I'm not on my way to hell. And though I deserve it, I'm not going to go there. It's so good, God. It's all because of you. And Lord, I think I speak for these people when I say this. We have no problem with you tonight because there's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with this book because there's nothing wrong with this book. Lord God, if there's a problem, it's really not our government. It's not even the Democrats and the liberals and the socialists. Our biggest problem is the person that looks back at us from the mirror every morning when we stand in the bathroom and brush our teeth. God, I am the greatest threat I have to me. These people are the greatest threat that they have to themselves. And the greatest help you've given them is this book. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people, God. And I pray that you'll edify them, that they being edified would then leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, I got to tell you something. I think you know this, but I just want to make it clear. I did not write the Bible. Okay?
We didn't think you did.
Well, I don't know. You know, I've written about 30 books, and sometimes somebody will say, "Well, you know, I haven't had time to read your books." They'll tell me why they didn't read my book. And that's okay. You don't have to tell me why you didn't read my book or why you didn't color the pictures. But you know, if you wrote a book, somebody might tell you, "Well, I have your book. I just haven't had time to read it," something like that. But you wouldn't believe how many people come up to me. Now, I'm just a walking, talking piece of dirt. And they come up to me and tell me why they don't read God's book. I think, did you think I wrote this? You got to tell me. And then it comes to me. I know why they tell me. You know why people tell me why they don't read the Bible? Because they know I'm just a stupid piece of dirt. That's what I am. And they figure this. Their excuse for not reading the Bible is so lame, so limp-wristed, so soggy, so sorry, that they wouldn't dare try to foist it onto an all-knowing, perfect God. So they figure they'll try to get it past the dirt ball. Now, here's the problem. I told you I'm a stupid piece of dirt, and I can see through your lame excuse for not reading the book. And if you can't get it past the dirt ball, what are you going to do when you stand in front of the perfect author, okay? And we say that, you know, you love the Bible? I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't think I've ever heard a Baptist say they esteem anything more than their necessary food. This proves to me that Job was not a Baptist, all right? But here's what I'm going to do tonight, guys. I am going to talk to you tonight about reading the Bible. I have a ton of messages about reading the Bible. I may have preached this at Brother Castle's because I stole it from him. But anyway, I want to talk to you about what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the excuses that people have given me as to why they don't read the Bible. Now, I'm not doing it to belittle them. I'm not even doing it to try to get you under conviction. I am doing it because some of the excuses at least one of these, it's yours. And I'm not going to say, you know, that you're a liar or anything bad. I'm saying that something I'm going to mention that stops somebody else from reading the Bible is what stops you from reading the Bible. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is, why they say they don't read it, and then I'm going to give you how to beat the problem. Does that sound good?
Amen.
All right.
Well, it may sound good because you say, well, I think it sounds good. Well, yeah, but if I destroy your excuse, you got to go find a whole nother excuse to not read that book you love so much. Anyway, so I'm going to talk to you today about why people don't read their Bibles. And it's no special order. They just come on up and tell me this. I get this one a lot. I have guys say, you know, I don't get a whole lot of women that give me their excuse for not reading the Bible. I had this one woman, though, one time. She came up to me. She had some problems, real problems. And when people come to me for any kind of counsel, the first question I ask is, have you been reading your Bible? And I'm not trying to pin them. I just know this. If people are reading their Bible on a daily basis, a lot of the problems that Christians that don't read the Bible have will be eliminated by continual Bible reading. It's called growth. And so, you know, this lady's telling me, like, last week the world almost ended, you know, everything, horrible thing that happened to her. And I said, did you read your Bible last week? And she said, I didn't have time to read my Bible last week. I said, did you watch any TV last week? She said, I had time to read my Bible last week. And I get that a lot. People say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Now, wait, you're going to tell me that God wrote a book and gave you a life where he kept you too busy to read the book he gave you to read? I'm not buying that. I told you, I'm stupid. I ain't that stupid. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what you got. You have got time to read your Bible. You're just using your Bible reading time for something less important. Now, I don't particularly know what that is. But if you read anything beside your Bible, if you read anything before your Bible and then say, I don't have time to read my Bible, yeah, you used your Bible reading time for something else. I tell people this. Now, if you've got a Bible reading program and it gets you through the whole Bible, every word, and it works for you, do it. Do it. Don't change it for what I'm about to say. But if you don't have a Bible reading program, I'll tell you a very simple one. Read a proverb for the date. Today's the 21st. Read Proverbs 21. Tomorrow's 22nd. Read Proverbs 22. I think you can get it from there, except because you're Americans. I explained this because you're crooked. On February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31. You don't skip three. Oh, look, 28. I can. And read a proverb for the date, and there's no valid excuse why the adults in this room, I'll give the kids a break. There's no valid excuse why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages of your Bible every day. 10 pages, man, that's a lot. That's not a lot. That's not a lot. You guys that raised your hand said you like to read. You sat down with an uninspired book. I don't care if I wrote it. I have never penned an inspired word. Now, I've copied some. Right. I've quoted this book. Right. But I've never written an inspired word. And every book on this planet, did you ever stop and think about this? Every book on this planet except this one was generated from within this planet, from within a dying universe. This is the only book on the planet that doesn't come from the planet. Isn't that right? I don't wear out a cliche, but it's out of this world, okay? And you people that raised your hand because you love to read, you knocked out reading an uninspired book. I don't care if it's a Christian author. Uninspired book. You knocked out 50 or 60 or 70 pages at a night. Some of you went to bed later and you wanted to. What did you say? I just couldn't put it down. Oh, so you don't think there's anything wrong with reading 50 or 60 or 70 pages of an uninspired book. But a preacher comes in and says, read a mere 10 pages of the book you shoot your mouth off about loving. And I'm unreasonable. I'm not unreasonable. You're just a bad liar. In fact, I'm going to tell you what you do. Here's what you need to do when you read other things. Read one page a day. Any other book you read, read one page a day. Well, preacher, I'm reading a book and there's 500 pages and it'll take me more than a year. There's 1,353 pages in my Bible. One page a day will put me through it once every 4 years. I can't think of anything I love to do so much that I want to do it once every 4 years, okay? But here's the thing, guys. You'll knock out, you'll read one page of your Bible a day and then go read 50 pages of an inspired book. And I was in this church and it was a Sunday through Friday meeting and I came in Tuesday. And Sunday morning I'd said something about reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. And I came in Tuesday night and this church member guy, he came up to me and he's a little angry, a little tight-jawed. And he goes, well, he said, I bought some of your books. But he said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need and I got your money. Maybe you'd like to go by and buy some of our doorstops and paperweights. They look a lot like books. But guys, really, if you never read anything I ever wrote, and I don't mean this with any disrespect because your pastor's an author, but I think he'd probably amen it. If you never read anything he wrote because all you have time to do is read your Bible, you will be better for it. So when you say, I don't have time, yes, you do. Good night, you 30-somethings. It takes you 45 minutes to decide what music you want to listen to before you read your Bible. Guys, the average person of an average intellect, this is not my statistic. I did establish it on my own research. And then I found out it's kind of common knowledge. The average Christian can read one page of the Bible in 3 minutes. That means 10 pages, that's a half an hour. That is not much time. Now, don't come up after church when I say you can read a page in 3 minutes and say, I can't. Because I'll believe you. Okay? You probably don't eat with sharp things in your hands either. But guys, I'm telling you, you have time. You have time. If you read anything and never get to reading your Bible, that's when you wasted your Bible reading time. You guys sit there and watch all this stuff on television. I mean, you guys know all about Dancing with the Stars Survivor, whatever this junk is out there. You got time to watch that stuff and then say you don't have time to read your Bible? That's not a fact. That's not true. That's not accurate. So that's not a good excuse. I have this one. I had guys say this. When I sit down to read my Bible, I fall asleep. There's people that do that, okay? What I tell them, now this will work. Read it standing up. Really, that'll do it. One of two things will happen. Either you'll stay awake or you will really entertain your family. Okay? I mean, your family will hear you about two doors down, two rooms down, boom. Oh, sounds like Pop trying to read his Bible again. But you know what I don't understand? You guys will run the whole day long, wear yourself out, then at the end of the day, after you've watched the 11 o'clock news, you'll try to read your Bible and go, I don't understand it, I fall asleep. Read it in the morning. That's what you do. Guys, I tell you to read 10 pages a day. I don't read 10 pages a day, I read 30 pages a day. This gold marker, that is my proverb. I have a daily prayer list. First thing I do in the morning, I go to my proverb and I pray my daily prayer list. Then I read my proverb. Then I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, that's the red ribbon. 10 pages of the New Testament, that's the blue ribbon. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days. It puts me through about 8 times a year, sometimes with the way it falls, sometimes 9. But I do that first thing in the morning. You say, why? Look, I'm not exaggerating. I keep pretty busy. In fact, I was telling you, Pastor, I found out last night I really made a major mistake. I flew here on Saturday. I fly back on Wednesday, teach Wednesday night, teach Thursday night, fly back out Friday, and I was supposed to fly back in next Saturday after that at 10:30 in the evening into Boise. And my wife called me and she said, we got a problem. I said, what is it? She said, well, you and I fly back in at 10:30 on Saturday, next Saturday. And I said, yeah. She said, but you're supposed to fly out that morning at 5 o'clock. And no matter what you think, I don't have a split personality. So we got that thing moved, and so I will fly in, not this Friday, but next Friday. I fly in at 10:30 at night, fly out the next day at 5 o'clock, be gone for about a week, fly back in on Wednesday in time for our missions conference to start. But guys, I read my Bible. I get my Bible reading done first thing in the morning. You can't run a busy day and then try to get your Bible reading done. And look, a lot of that stuff is, what do? You eat. You run the whole day, you're tired, and then you can't understand why you fall asleep when you read. Now, I understand this, and maybe there's one here. There are some people that have what's called narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is people that fall asleep at any moment.
I preached in this church, first time I preached in it, like here, you know. I'd never been in this church before. I'd never met this pastor. And his sanctuary is a bit wider. And back in that corner, like where you go out that door out in the foyer, well, instead of going out in the foyer in that back door, you went into a coat room so you could pick up your coat and then walk into the foyer. Or walk in the foyer, into the coat room, into the sanctuary. Well, this guy introduced me and then promptly walked out of the sanctuary. So we voted him out. Oh, no. And the door is open back there in that coat room. And so while I'm preaching, I would see him like a man pacing the floor before his firstborn child, you know. I'd see him. He'd appear in the doorway and he'd turn around and he'd pace back the other way out of sight. And pretty soon, I'd see him turn around. And I thought, is he afraid I'm going to say something? And he's like anxious about it. Then it struck me. After the morning service, I said, you got narcolepsy, don't you? He said, yeah. He said, I have got to pace all the time anybody's preaching because he said, if I sit down, I'll be asleep in 5 minutes. I mean, people with narcolepsy, they'll fall asleep at red lights. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's just about epidemic in the United States now, okay? Because I've been behind a lot of people that fell asleep at a red light, okay? Fortunately, my horn sounds like an alarm. And I painted when I was in Bible college. I painted with an old man named Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb had narcolepsy. He would fall asleep painting. We'd be trimming a door frame, and he would go like this on the downstroke. The brush would come down, and he was gone. You ever watch your little children when they're in their high chair and they're falling asleep while they're trying to eat? You got a mouthful. Oh, Mr. Cobb, eternally young. We'd sit down at lunch, and old Cobb would take a bite out of his sandwich, and he'd go. So what'd you do? We ate a sandwich. No sense in the sandwich going to waste anyway. But guys, I'm telling you, if you stand up, I have only horses I know. Only horses fall asleep standing up. People don't. So if you have a problem with falling asleep, stand up. Now, let me say this. Let me give you a line you have heard. Don't ever say this. If you've ever said it, don't ever say it again in your life. If you've never said it, don't say it. Never say, when you're talking to a Christian, well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Why would you think that you have some kind of a dedication to getting the devil's argument out? When you say you're the devil's advocate, aren't you talking in his behalf?
Right.
Why would you do that? I can't get over a Christian. When I hear somebody say, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? I hear him saying, let me be the devil.
Right.
And I am not the devil's advocate. But I am going to say this. A lot of what you blamed him for, he had nothing to do with it. And the devil made me. The devil wasn't even in town that weekend. He was surprised when he found out what you did. Okay? And you know, people say, well, the devil makes me go to sleep when I read my Bible. No, you work all day. You get tired. You've got a full stomach. You sit down to read your Bible and fall asleep. That devil doesn't even, he doesn't even have to bother you. Okay? But this next one I'm going to tell you, it is undoubtedly a spiritual, I wouldn't say the devil, but there's a little demon somewhere that's got this assignment, okay? And I'll tell you why I know that this is a spiritual problem. Here's what will happen. I'll be reading my Bible. My wife will call me. I will look up. I'll say, okay, I'm going to do that. And I'll go. Where was I reading? I can look away from my Bible for 1 second. And I am telling you, I can't remember where I was 1 second ago. You know how I know it's the devil? Because when I do that, I will go back and I'll start reading here again. And I'll read this column and this column and this column. And I'll get halfway down this column when the devil will say, you were there. Oh man, I read too much Bible. I hate when that happens. Now, I am not a techie. Okay, I am not a techie. Some people, you know, they have an electric powered eraser. But I'm not a techie, but I'm going to give you the tech answer for this. High tech. I'm going to give you the high tech way to get around this. And then if you're cheap and low tech, I'm going to tell you how to get to it too. Get through it too, okay? Here is the high tech answer.
No battery. It doesn't plug into anything. It's just a little stick-on marker. So what do you do? Where did I have this? Oh, anyway. I leave it right here, okay? This is my New Testament reading. This is where I'm going to start tomorrow. I probably was over here, but I'm going to start right here. And I leave that there so that when I open this page up, I know where it's at. Well, I put it up here at the top while I'm reading. And then if my wife calls me or something, I go,
what?
It's right there.
Right.
Now, I would like to say that's foolproof, but I got to tell you, there's still a fool here, me. Because you know what I'll do? She'll call me, and I'll go, oh, I'll remember where I was. I don't need it. Sure enough, man, I end up reading two more pages of the Bible all over again. Guys, that is, you say, oh, it's not that easy. It is absolutely that easy.
Sir.
Now, if you are too cheap to buy the little markers at Walmart, I'll show you how it works. I'm reading my Bible. I have no marker. See? Nothing up my sleeve. My wife will call me. And I'll go.
What?
It stays right there. When I get done talking, listen, I can talk for an hour. It's right there. Until I go, you're right. But guys, I'm telling you, that's all you got to do. Get a little sticker and put it on there. Or put your finger on that verse. It'll be right there. You'll pick it up. And it really doesn't bother me too much because I really don't feel bad if I end up reading a whole page of the Bible twice. You know, I go, well, I read that twice. The next time through, I can skip it. No. I can't believe. Now, women have never told me this. I told you. Women say stupid things, but they're funny. When a man says something stupid, he just thinks the whole world should be in awe. And it usually ends up that way. But I have had grown men walk up to me and say, I read 10 pages of my Bible, and I didn't get anything from it. And I thought, knowing that there's a verse that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, you want to run around telling everybody in your church, I didn't get anything from my Bible. I didn't get anything from my Bible. I mean, really, that is not a wise thing to do, okay? Now you're going to say, well, could you say after you get done reading 30 pages, you've always gotten something that you could talk about? No. I always got something. I just never always got something I could talk about. You say, well, what do you do on those days when you go to church? Oh, I got the answer, brother. One of those days you just read 10 pages. You just couldn't even put your finger on one thing that stood out. Somebody says, hey, what'd you get from your Bible reading today? I go, brother, what I got today, I can't even put into words. It works. It does. But guys, I contend that you're getting something every time you read the book.
Yes, sir.
Say, why do you say that? Okay, simple question. How many of you sitting here tonight ate at least one, and this is in a Baptist church, that's a rarity, but how many of you ate at least one meal today? Let me see your hands. All right. You who raised your hands, how many of you grew an inch taller from eating that meal? I didn't say an inch wider. Break their arms. Please just break them. Break their little arms. I never met anybody that ate a meal and grew an inch taller from eating that meal. You know what I figure? Must not work. May as well stop. Right? But here's what happens. Now, you know, you have your pastor. And I don't know what you, in your mind, I don't know how you view your pastor. You think, well, he's my pastor, he's my preacher, he's my teacher, he's my counselor, he's my friend. Any number of things. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but let me tell you something your pastor is. All pastors are this. He's a cook.
Right.
Am I correct if I assume this? Because I know the American culture. I know our society. Is this not how most American households are? The Sunday noon meal is usually a big meal. Monday's meal, noon, might be a bologna sandwich or peanut butter sandwich that you make packed up for your lunch, right?
Okay? Here's what you people do. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you come to church here every Sunday. You know what your pastor does? He gets God's divine recipe book and feeds you a big meal. Now, tomorrow you read 10 pages and you say, you know what? I read 10 pages and I sure didn't get what I got yesterday from my pastor. That's because he gave you a big meal. Your 10 pages might be your peanut butter sandwich. But you know what that Monday sandwich does? It keeps you alive till tomorrow's Tuesday sandwich and Wednesday sandwich and gets you all the way to Saturday so you get that big meal on Sunday. And you just read that book and read that book and read that book, and you know what eventually happens? You find out all of a sudden things are starting to turn, you're growing. I don't believe this. Now, I understand what Bible Band-Aids are. I call them Bible Band-Aids. That's where, you know, if you're depressed, read this book, chapter, and verse. That's for people who are depressed. And if you can't sleep, read this book, chapter, and verse, and that's for that. And if you're being audited by the IRS, read this verse, load up the ammo, and change your address. But but I understand. But you know what? If you just read and read and read and read and read, you're not going to wake up one morning if you've got a problem. I'm saying a problem like what? Well, if your problem is greed, I don't know if your problem is lust, I don't care if your problem is anger, bad attitude. You're not going to wake up one day and say, hey, I'm over it. I'm good. The Bible helped me. What'll happen is something that usually sets off your problem will happen and you won't react that way.
Right.
I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't reach the sink. I wanted a glass of water. So I'd go over to the kitchen table, I'd push a kitchen chair over to the cupboard, I'd get on that kitchen chair, I'd open up a cupboard. I'd get a glass, then I'd push over the sink, I'd stand up on that chair, I'd put my glass on the spigot, I'd fill it up, then I'd push that chair back over to the kitchen table. I did that I don't know how many times. But one day, I distinctly remember I had just filled my glass, but all the chairs were at the table. I did it standing on my toes. And I realized I've been doing this for a while. And it suddenly came to me, I have been growing and didn't know it. If you'll read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book, one day something happens and you won't act like you normally act. And you'll realize you've been growing. I got to tell you this. I told you it's not an honorable thing, but before I got saved, I fought a lot in the streets. And there's two things about getting punched. If you get punched, I mean somebody ring your bell. I mean just lay you down. I remember one night a guy came up behind me. It was in a bar. I was lost. And he hit me from behind and put me on the floor. And, you know, you're laying on the floor of this bar. Your ears are ringing. And this guy's just waiting for it to get up so he can kill you. And you think, should I get up or roll under the pool table? Because when somebody hits you like that, you think about what you're going to do. But when somebody slaps you, you don't think about that. That's just a man's reaction. Somebody slaps you, you just nail them. It's just a reflex. And I told you I read 30 pages, 30 pages, 30 pages. And one day I prayed a really stupid prayer. I didn't realize it was stupid at the time. I didn't realize it was stupid until God answered it. But I said, I was a little upset. And I said this. Is this doing anything? I'm reading 30 pages a day. Is it making any changes? Well, that's where it hung. God didn't immediately answer me, and that was that. And I was in a state preacher's meeting. It was a large church. It was one of those fan-shaped sanctuaries like this. And I happened to be turned over talking to this group, and there was a guy sitting over here, a pastor. This guy hates the King James Bible. And he hates anybody that defends it. And I defend it.
Right.
We'd never even met. He hated my guts. So I'm preaching, and this guy interrupted me. Now, let me help you. Don't interrupt any preacher when he's preaching. All right? Don't do it. You say, I disagree with him. Disagree with them after church somewhere. Don't interrupt a service. And I didn't even look over. I just said, I didn't even know who it was or anything. I said, pipe down, pipe down. And I kept talking, and he interrupted me a second time. So I looked over at him. I looked him right in the eye, and here's what I said. And he'd probably think I ripped his face off. Here's what I said. I told him the truth. I said, brother, God never told you to to interrupt this service. Now pipe down. Because I know God never told him to interrupt service. God never told you to either. Well, that was that. And so, again, I'm at the back of the sanctuary shaking hands, and I'm thinking, boy, these guys are going to be mad because I corrected one of their brethren. Oh, no. These state pastors are coming out, and they're shaking my hand. They're going, you were too nice to him. One guy goes, why didn't you rip his face off? And I come to find out this guy was like the open sore of this church, this state fellowship. He was everybody's burr under their saddle. He was always a problem. And when he interrupted me, they thought that Gip will eat his lunch. And I didn't. I just told him pipe down. Well, now, it was a Baptist preacher's meeting, right? So what did we do after we preached? Yeah, man, if they don't eat, I'm not going. Because some of the fellowship ain't worth going for. It better have some fried chicken or something. But so we go down to church basement. We have a meal. And I'm walking out. Now, guys, you may not believe this. I've been defending that book for 49 years. I don't think I have ever started an argument about the King James Bible. But I have ended a bunch of them. Okay, somebody wanted to start one, and I shut them down. Well, I'm walking out of this basement, and this guy steps in front of me and stops me, cuts me off. And he goes, well, it's obvious you've been avoiding me. And I said, brother, I said, you interrupted me twice when I'm preaching. I said, you owe me an apology, but I'm not asking for an apology. But I said, you owe the pastor of this church an apology because you interrupted the man that he asked to preach. But I don't think he's going to get his apology either. So I said, he's not getting his. I'm not getting mine. Why would I want to sit across from you and eat fried chicken? I mean, don't you want to have fellowship with somebody when you eat? Yes. Well, this guy was determined. Did you ever hear that old statement, you mess with that book, God will mess with your mind? Well, this is the poster child. And he was determined I was not leaving until he and I had an argument. And I tried to be nice and everything. And finally, I thought, okay. So it took about 30 seconds, maybe 60, to reduce him to the idiot, the obvious idiot that he was. Now, you understand, we've got all these state preachers. And I just made him look like the fool that he was. And I did that, and all of a sudden... He smacked me. Now, and then did this. You probably want to hear the rest of this illustration. My next point is remember I told you that if a guy punches you, you think about it, but when he slaps you, you just react. You know what I did? In 1 second, I forgave him. Oh, I didn't say I forgive you. I just forgave him. How do you know he forgave him? I didn't kill him. Okay? I didn't do a thing. See, if he just wanted to find out which one of us would win the fight, I would say to the pastor, you got an empty room with a lot of stuff that's not breakable. And we'll go in there and one of us will walk out. But I knew if I decked this guy, it was going to be the King James Bible believer that hit the local church pastor of the state. So that's a no-win situation. The problem is, my reaction is to deck him, and I did it. But I mean, if somebody smacks you, you don't do anything about it, you're not having a whole lot of self-esteem, okay? And I remember I'm driving home that day, and I'm a little bit angry, and I'm putting new finger grips in my steering wheel. And through gritted teeth, honest, I said this to God. I don't feel very good about myself right now. And you know what God said? God's prayer answered, didn't you? I said, what stupid prayer was that I prayed? He said, you asked if 30 pages a day was having an effect on you. And I thought, yeah. Sam Gipp's reaction to somebody smack him in the face is to take him down. But Sam Gipp with 30 pages and 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 30 pages, that reaction is you forgive him. But I never knew I'd been growing until something happened. Guys, I'm telling you, read that book and read that book and read. In fact, I'm going to say this. If you don't remember anything I'm going to say, some of you will remember this 3 years from now. Every person in this room, if you're not reading your Bible, you need to start tonight or tomorrow at least, no later than tomorrow, and read your Bible 10 pages every day, every day, every day. Here's why. Because 3 years from now, something is going to happen in your life, and the only thing that's going to get you through it is the accumulated 3 years Bible reading. And if you don't read it for 3 years, you know what's going to happen 3 years from now? You're not reading your Bible. You're going to go through, this thing's going to happen, and you're going to go, "Well, Pastor, I'm going through this, and I've read my Bible 10 pages a day for the last 2 years. It hadn't helped." No, no, no. Two days of 10 pages a day isn't going to get you through it. 3 years of 10 pages a day is going to get you through it. So guys, I contend again, you're getting something from reading this book. You're just not aware of it. Even if nothing else, you're getting some character. 30-year-olds, guys, I don't mean this bad. You don't have any character.
Right.
Below that, you don't have any character. And getting saved doesn't automatically give you character.
Right.
You know what
right.
character is? No. Doing what you know you should when you should do it, whether you want to or not. I have no idea why a generation has a snooze button on their alarm clock. It goes on, click, click. Get up! Or set the thing for 10 minutes later and sleep 10 solid minutes, man. But you keep snooze it. You know why? Because you don't have the character to get out of bed. Getting out of bed when you know you should builds character. Reading your Bible, even if you don't get anything from it, builds character. So you need to read it. I've had people say this. And this is men. I don't understand it. I've had men say this, like, what a bonehead. They'll go, "I don't understand God." Guys, can I ask you this? Aren't you a walking, talking piece of dirt? Isn't he an infinite God? What made you think you were going to understand him? I am talking to people that I never met most of you before this week, and I'm going to be right at what I'm about to say. Everybody in this room, you had your parents figured out by the time you were 12. And you want to understand God. You know what you young guys, you know what you never did when you were 12 years old? On a school morning, you never went up to your dad and said, "You know, Dad, my stomach hurts. I don't know if I can go to school." "Get out there, boy. If you die going to school, we'll come get your body." You never told that to your old man. You said that to your mother. "Honey, will you just stay home today and we'll see if we can something make you feel better." "Yeah, okay, Mom, I'll just maybe some chocolate chip cookies and milk." You know what you never said to your mom? You never said this on a school evening after school. You never said, "Mom, I've got some homework to do, but the guys are having a ball game. Can I go play the ball game and I'll do my homework when I get home? Honey, you just get in there. You can go play ball after you do your homework. You get your homework done." You never asked your mom that. You went to the old man. "Yeah, boy, go on out there. Your homework will still be here when you get back." Right? Come on, y'all had your parents figured out by the time you're 12. And you want to understand God? You know what I know? If I could understand God, I'd know there was no God. I'd know that God was nothing but a thought that existed between these two ears. If I could understand him, people say, "I understand God." You're lying. You know why you say you understand God? Because you never read the book. So you never even get to know God. Think about this, guys. If you don't read your Bible, all you're ever going to know about God is what somebody else tells you. And it'll be some preacher, and you know what you're going to find out? If it makes the preacher mad, it makes him mad. If God mad. If it makes the preacher sad, it makes God sad. When you read a book, you do two things. You read the book, you read the author. Sometimes you'll read something and you'll learn what the author's trying to teach you. Sometimes you'll learn something about the author. That's why I have two reactions when I read this book. I'm so blessed I read this book. And sometimes I'll just stop when I'm reading this book and I'll look up to heaven. I'll say this, "God, this is some book." That day I'm reading the book. But sometimes reading the very same book, I'll stop and I'll look up to heaven. I'll say, "God, you are some God." Because that's the day I'm reading the author. And if you want to know God, you're not going to know him better. I had this happen.
I had a guy tell me, he said, I came into a church I'd never been. And a guy, my answer book, I'll talk to you about it. He says, I read your answer book three times. I thought, three times, maybe he's being punished. And, but I didn't understand why I read it three times, but I did understand the next thing he said. He said, reading that your answer book three times, I feel like I already know you. Now that made sense. You know why? Because that meant for 3 years, or for three times through it, he didn't just read the book, but he met the author in the book. Guys, I'm telling you again, if you don't read this book, you're only going to know what somebody else tells you about God. And you're not going to know if they're right unless you give it, unless you read that book. So guys, when you say you don't understand it, understand it. This one upsets me a little. This upsets me on behalf of God. I've had Christians say this. I understand the lost world. They're lost. But I've had Christians say, well, the Bible's boring. Watch your mouth. You know what this God did? I say it this way. Our God has a flair for the dramatic. Right? You get seven chapters into this book. God looks down from heaven and says, I'm going to kill them. I am going to kill them all. Right? Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's only two angels in heaven whose names we are given. Michael and Gabriel. There is no angel Raphael, okay? If you read your Bible, here's what you find out. Gabriel is God's spokesman. When God wants to deliver a message, he sends Gabriel, but you already knew that. Because when a bunch of people are talking, you say, look at him gabbing. Oh, wait a minute, where'd you get that word from? Why do you talk about talking? Why do you call it gab? Because that's abbreviation for Gabriel. When God wouldn't tell Daniel something, he sent Gabriel. When God wouldn't tell Elizabeth something, Zacharias' wife, John the Baptist's mom, he sent Gabriel. When God wouldn't tell Mary she's going to have the Lord, he sent Gabriel. You say, why? Gabriel's the talker. He delivers a message. So when you read about an angel and his name's not given, you now know who it was. Michael, he is the one who's called the archangel. He's the George S. Patton of heaven. When there's going to be a battle, he sends Michael. Got a little dispute with the devil? Send Michael, okay? Look, I don't believe God or angels or anything like that are going to glow in your bedroom. But if an angel ever does glow in your bedroom, ask him his name. If he says, Michael, cancel tomorrow's plans. Because your life's about to change dramatically. And so I can just see God. He's looking down at the earth in Genesis chapter 7. He said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael, man. I mean, he pulls out that archangel sword. Whoa. And each one of these angels has a third of the angels of heaven. That's why in Luke chapter 2, when it says those angels showed up, they didn't sing. They said, glory to God in the highest. You ever hear a bunch of men read something in unison, read the Bible in unison? Boy, it's powerful. And Gabriel and his third of heaven showed up over those shepherds. And I said, glory to God in the highest, and that rang out across those hills. I'll guarantee you, when they were done, them shepherds said, leave these sheep, man. We're going to town to find out what just happened. And Michael's got a third. The Bible tells us in Revelation, it's Michael and his angels are going to fight the devil and his angels. And so I can just see Michael, man, he pulls out that sword. He looks back over his shoulder and says, okay, guys, let's get him. God said, whoa, what are you going to do? He said, you want him dead? Dead. That's what we do. Yeah. I'm going to try something different. What's different? This is fun. You ever seen rain? Lord, you're the one that knows everything, not me. What's rain? It's water falling down from the sky onto the earth. Lord, everybody knows water doesn't fall from the sky. It comes up from the ground. That's how you made it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to let it rain for 30 days and 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to drown them all. Guys, I don't know this, but if the topography of this world was as it is now, which it probably was not, and Mount Everest is 29,000 feet, to cover that with water in 40 days, the water would have to fall 2.5 feet a minute. Literally, the volume of water would kill you, falling on you. You can tell me that's boring. It's not boring. And then you get over to Genesis chapter 18. He looks down at Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. And he says, I ain't going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael. Okay, guys, turn on the water. But whoa, what are you doing? What? Well, you said you wouldn't kill, and you know, you're drowning them now. Yeah, but I already did water. I already did. I'm going to do something different. Well, what are you going to do now? Well, let me. You know, you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? This is kind of like fireworks in reverse. You ever see fireworks? Wouldn't that be the best description? Could you imagine fireworks coming down from heaven and hitting those cities? That's dramatic.
Right.
Guys, this book, I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things you people do, all Christians do this. This is not you. We all do this. We read a book that is absolutely filled with the miraculous.
Yes,
I mean, in one page, Jesus is walking on water. Five verses later, he's raising somebody from the dead. Three verses after that, he heals 10 people with leprosy. That's all dramatic, is that not? That's miraculous. You know what our problem is? We read the miraculous and quickly move to the next verse. Let me help you when you read your Bible. You know what you need to do when you read your Bible? Get out of your chair and get out of your room and get out of your house and get out of the time in which you live and enter what you're reading about.
Hey,
I got to tell you something, guys. If you were ever standing along a street in a little village in Galilee, and here comes a processional for a funeral, and you say, well, who died? Oh, it's a tragedy. This woman lost her husband a few years ago, and all she had was one boy, and he was going to take care of her. Now he's dead. Now she has nothing. And you see that. Now, you understand there were probably some people who are a little fed up with Jesus, always showing up, kicking things around in a table, and preaching out, and he's just a carpenter. Who does he think he is? And could you imagine you're standing down there and you think, oh, how tragic. And, oh, there's Jesus across the street. Him and his disciples are wondering what they're going to do. Wonder how they hate not being the center of attention. Well, what's he doing now? Oh, that's smart. He's stopping. He's got to get all the attention on himself. He's stopping the funeral. Now, oh, that's real bright. He's talking to the body. And the body just sat up. And the body is hugging its mother. And the body and its mother are walking home tonight together. I'm going to tell you this, guys. If you ever saw that, you know the next thing you would not say? You would not say, okay, guys, we got to get to Walmart before it closes.
Right.
You would get on the phone to everybody you know and say, you are not going to believe what I saw. You say it's boring. You know why you think it's boring? Because you read the miraculous and go to the next verse. Let me just show you something. I should go to Acts chapter 1. Just got 75 more of these and I'll be done.
No.
Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is after the resurrection. 40 days have gone by, and little beknownst to the apostles, the Lord is about to float away. He's standing on the mount. He's talking to the 11 apostles. And he's giving them what I call last minute instructions, except they don't know it's last minute instructions. So he's got these 11 guys. Could you put yourself there? Would you be one of those guys for just a moment? And the Lord is talking, and he says, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Got it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, got it. I want you to teach them everything you've learned in 3.5 years. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. Teach them everything we learned. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. And now he's talking to you. And as he's talking, you're going, okay, yeah, okay. Huh? Have you ever talked to anybody when they got done talking, they floated off? Isn't that what he did? I mean, come on, guys. See, you know what your problem is? What do you think? When they went up there, guys, I got to talk fast. My cloud will be here in 5 minutes. They didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, up he goes. I don't think he did this. Okay, baptize me in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. 5, 4, 3. I mean, he got done talking. Look what it says, Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things,
while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Brother, I think they were rooted to the spot. I'll tell you what I'd be doing. My jaw would be on the ground. I'd be looking up there, and I'd watch him disappear in the cloud. And I don't believe anybody did this when he disappeared in the cloud. Okay, he's in the cloud, guys. Let's go fishing.
Right.
I'd watch that cloud for a while, okay? Not that I expect to see him coming out of it like this, but I would be watching that cloud. And this leads us to, I'm sorry, but one of the most unfair questions in the Bible. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. And while they stood steadfastly, they are standing fast. They are glued to the spot. He has disappeared into the cloud, and they're gone. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into up into heaven?" What? Did you see that? Hey, I've been with him for 3 years. I've seen him walk on water. I've seen him raise the dead. I've never seen him fly. Now, you're going to tell me that's boring? You know what your problem is? You've watched too many computer-generated special effects in movies. You know what I subscribe to? I subscribe to, on the internet, the Darwin Awards. You know what those are? Those are the stupid things that people do. And 90% of the stupid things that people do, they're trying to emulate something they saw in a movie. Some guy thinks he can jump the distance from that wall to that wall because his hero in a movie did it. And he can't understand why he ends up in the barbed wire down here. Everybody thinks they can do what they saw in a movie. And you watch your stupid movies and you're impressed with something that you know isn't real. Then you read something that is real and tell me it's boring. It's not boring, guys. I had people say this. Well, I just don't feel very good. And when I feel good, I'm going to read my Bible. You'll never read your Bible. Look, I am sorry for your health problems. I'm sorry for whatever your problem is. But I'm going to tell you, some of you came tonight. I hope this is true of somebody here. Somebody probably, before you left for church tonight, you thought, you know what, I feel so bad, I'm not going to go. Okay, I'll go, but I sure don't feel good. And I hope you don't preach long. Your hope's going on that one. But you say, why do you hope that? Because I like when people come to church when they don't want to come.
Amen.
I think it's great. You say, why? Because you're doing that for God then. Brother, you come to church when you don't feel like coming, you're doing that for God. And I don't know what your health problem is, but listen, if you're waiting until you feel good before you do anything for God, you are never going to do anything for God. You just may as well go out and just do what you can. Do what you can. Maybe that's it. I had somebody tell me this. A man, ladies, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but you wisely kept quiet. I had a man say, "Well, the Bible's such a big book." You know what I tell him? I told him. I said, "Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? 30 volumes, right? Watch what I can do." You know what I'm doing? I am holding every word God wants me to have, and I can do it with one hand. If God wrote an encyclopedia, I couldn't hoist it up there. And you know, here's the amazing thing. I got this old set of encyclopedias from 1933. I can remember two particular articles. One of them is they were talking about how long it would take to fly from Earth to the moon at the speed of the fastest plane, 150 miles an hour. How's that for antiquated? Does anybody know when the First World War took place? 1911, 1919. This encyclopedia was written in 1933, and there wasn't one article on the First World War. Say why? Because it wasn't called the First World War until what? The Second World War. It was called the Great War. That set of encyclopedias, somebody paid a bunch of money for, and they're antiquated.
Right.
And this thing's been around since day one. And it is more advanced than the lights in this room.
Amen.
Guys, it's not too big of a book. I'm going to tell you this one. I've only ever got this excuse one time. I had a man in my church. Now,
Now, let me explain this, okay? Your pastor will probably understand this. You have to be a pastor. Probably Brother Castle will understand this. If there's any other pastors in here that understand it. When you pastor long enough, you realize that when people come with problems, there's really only two kinds of problems in the world. Oh, no, there's a lot of problems in the world. No, I didn't say there's not. I didn't say there's two problems in the world. I said there's two kinds of problems. In other words, there's this kind and this kind, and every problem you guys have goes into one of these columns. And these two kinds of problems are real and imagined. Okay? Now, we are Baptists, and if Baptists can do anything, they can imagine problems. Baptists can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We can find a cloud in every silver lining. I taught in a Bible college in Madison, Ohio a number of years ago. I came into one of my classes. One of my students came up to me. He's all agitated. He goes, "Pray for me, brother. Pray for me." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened? What's wrong?" He said, "Nothing's wrong." I said, "Why do you want me to pray for you?" "Well, everything's going good. And you know, when everything's going good, something bad's going to happen." So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it for him. I mean, people come up to you know, like, "Well, like, what should I do if, say, a UFO lands in my backyard?" That's easy. Get back on. I've had people, I mean, you listen to their so-called problems, there's no problem to it. And then there are people, and some of you got some problems, and they're those kind of problems you go to bed at night and say, "I have no tomorrow." I had a guy come into my office. And he had a problem. It was a crushing problem. And I told you, my first question is, have you been reading your Bible? Because I want to know where they are, you know? I said, "Have you been reading your Bible?" And I thought I'd heard every excuse there was for not reading the Bible. I only heard this one, and I only heard it once. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I can write my name." And he said, "I can read road signs." But he said, "I am a graduate of Auburn High School, and I can't read." Now, I've always said this. There are two valid excuses for not reading the Bible. Two genuine excuses for not reading the Bible. Some of you are looking really hopeful right now. Death and the rapture. The rapture has not happened yet. Maybe in your case, death has. But I don't think there's any other valid excuse for not reading the Bible. You're dead, or the Lord came back and got you. And he hasn't done that to either one of you. Well, how do you expect somebody to read the Bible when they can't read? But I don't think that's a valid excuse. And so I asked this guy four questions. I knew they'd make him mad. And I did. I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Auburn." I said, "Where?" He said, "New York." I said, "Where?" He said, "In the United States of America." I said, "That's right." And I said, "There's not a public high school in this country that does not offer evening classes in English. Why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs and go learn English so you can read your Bible?" You say, "Well, you're not very nice. Are you kidding me? If he can't read, he can't read his Bible. If I get him learning to read, he can read that book. That book will be a blessing to him the rest of his life. You tell me I'm mean?" Well, he said this, "I'm going to do that. And I'm a pastor. I've had the gift of interpretation." That means you're not going to do that. You have no idea how many people walk out, "I'm going to do that, Pastor," and they never do it. Right. 7 months went by. I had an evangelist in. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting. Friday night after the last service, before we dismissed, the evangelist said, I'd like some folks to give testimonies of what this meeting has done for them. And so somebody stood up over here and told what the meeting did. Somebody stood up over here and somebody stood up over here. And this guy sitting way back there, puts his hand up. The evangelist called on him. He said, "What's your testimony?" He said, I don't have a testimony." He said, "But if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of scripture to my church." Now see, you think my church was excited about that. No. They didn't know he couldn't read. I don't know if this thought ever goes through your mind about your pastor, but if it does, banish it. Do you ever, don't say amen to this, but do you ever think, what does our pastor do all day? Did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing his job, you're not allowed to know. Would you like to counsel with your pastor and tell him some embarrassing thing, some horrible fear that you have, and have him get up Sunday and tell the whole church just so everybody knows he's doing his job? Right. Guys, the only two people in that church knew he couldn't read was him and me. Yeah.
And when he said, I want to read my favorite passage, my neck doesn't turn far or fast. But I kind of looked back there. And this, the evangelist didn't understand. He goes, yeah, go ahead. And the guy stands up with a big family Bible. And he began to read. And he stumbled, but he didn't stumble like somebody that's not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader that's not familiar with the language. Nobody in my church thought, what did he get up and do that for? Nobody understood it. We dismissed. I beat feet back there. I said, what'd you do? He said, preacher, I just finished 6 months every two. Now, mind you, while he's going through a crushing situation, I just spent 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday at Auburn High School learning how to read so I could read my Bible. I know what you think, but you're wrong. Some of you thought, ooh, I'd like to meet him. No, you don't want to meet him. No, because if you're not reading this book, you know where you might meet him? You might meet him at the judgment seat of Christ when you try to foist your lame, sorry, limp-wristed, soggy excuse on why you never read God's book. And God will say, come here, bro. Tell him what you did. Well, it was last year or the year before. Can't remember because they keep moving. But either last year or the year before, I was back in the church I used to pastor. I preached their 40th anniversary. There he is. Still in there. Still reading that book. I have people say this. And don't let this stop. First off, I'm going to ask this. And this, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, okay? Is there anybody here that really loves to golf? Anybody that's a golfer here? You are, preacher. Okay. You better leave before I say this. All right, if you guys, you hunt, you fish? Okay. Did you ever notice that when you start doing something, you don't do a very good job? But I never found anybody that liked to do something and they failed the first time. They said, well, I'm just giving up. No. You know, I was telling, I was telling Brother Nathan, I golf. When I golf, fish, or hunt, you find out whether they're all four-letter words. And I Star Trek golf. I hit the ball. Then we go where no man has ever gone. I'm pretty sure in a swamp in Florida, I found Jimmy Hoffa, okay? But people say this. Well, I started reading my Bible. I read it for 2 months, and then something happened, and I quit. Well, you know, I just can't stay with it. And I started reading again. I read for about 2 weeks, and then I dropped off. And I'm just not going to be a hypocrite. Keep on trying. Well, you do that with everything you like to do. You do it with fishing, hunting, golf, sports, tennis, whatever you like to do. Everybody starts out pretty miserable, if I'm pretty sure. You play the piano first time. You hear everybody play the piano first time? You don't want to hear people play the piano first time. Not even about the fifth time, okay? But they kept at it. You ever play an instrument? You keep at it and at it till suddenly you get up and you can do it. Good. Let me tell you this. I read my Bible every day. This is between my testaments. This is my Bible reading pages. Now, you know, I've had, believe it or not, I understand if I tell you to read the Bible and some lost guy hears it and says to you, oh, you don't have to read the Bible. Well, wouldn't you understand a lost man saying that? You know, I've got preachers that mock me for telling Christians to read their Bible. And I had somebody go, Gip only reads his Bible so he can count how many times he's done it. You know what my response to that is? What are you counting? Antlers? Grandchildren? I mean, come on. Strokes? Pins? Everybody's counting something. So I'm going to count how many times I read through my book. And I didn't start writing these down until this is not my first time. This is my 11th time. And this is December of 77. I've been saved 7 years. I finished my 11th time. I don't know how many times I read it that year. But in 1978, and I told you, now I read it 8 times a year. In 1978, I read it 2 times. In 1979, I read it 2 times. In 1980, I read it 4 times. In 1981, I read it 4 times. In 1982, I read it twice. In 1983, I read it twice. In 1984, I read it twice. In 1985, must have been a rough year, I read it 1 time. The guy that's telling you to read his Bible, your Bible every day. In 1986, I read it twice. And And I left my church at the end of 86 to go back into evangelism. And I called my ministry a friend of churches. And I was confronted with a horrible truth. I said, God, I want to be a friend of churches. And the Bible describes me as my heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Now let me ask you a question. How can somebody who's deceitful and desperately wicked, that's me, how can I be a friend of your church? Best thing I could do is not show up. You say, then why are you here? Because at this very moment, I am being a friend to so many other churches. I'm only here for the check. But you know, I realize, and here's the problem. The problem is my heart, and I'm not getting a new heart till I die or the Lord comes back. So it's going to be too late, isn't it? So I thought, I'm a believer in suppression. You know what suppression is? Keep that rotten flesh down. And I thought, what keep it down better than 30 pages a day? So in January 1987, I started reading 30 pages a day, 8 times a year. I have not missed. On September 27th, last, I finished my 7th time through the Bible this year. I finished my 307th time through the Bible. In about 2 weeks, I'll finish 308. You know what I'll do the day after I finish 308? I'll start 309. When I finish 309, I'll start 310. You say, when are you going to stop? I'm going to stop when I die. Or when I hear a real loud trumpet. Because I don't think there's any other valid excuse. I'll give you this last one, I'll be done. Men. Whining men. When I hear a man whining, I think he's identifying as a woman. And I had a guy come up to me one time and he goes, I tried reading 10 pages and it gave me a headache. What should I do? And he thought he's talking to his mom. He thought I was going to go, well, honey, if it gets you a headache, just don't read it. But he's talking to Godzilla. And I said, read it with a headache. And he looked at me like I couldn't believe. He thought I cussed. Really, he couldn't believe I said that. I was supposed to say it's a valid excuse. Look, I am sorry for reading. You read your Bible with a headache? Read it with a headache. I'm sorry about your headache. I'm telling you guys, I deal with pain on a daily basis and a nightly basis. Last night, my wife, there's some things going on in Idaho. She had to call me. And it's 10 o'clock there. It's midnight here. I finally laid down in bed. I was awake until about 1:30. And I set my alarm for 9 o'clock to sleep in. I woke up at 7:30 and I couldn't get. So I guess that's pretty good, really. That's not too bad. That's about 6 hours sleep, 6.5 hours sleep. But I'm telling you guys, I've had headaches since October of 2015 every day. My head is screaming at this moment, okay? And I read my 30 pages today. And I plan on reading them tomorrow. And on the worst day, there are days, guys, there are days I get out of my bed, and here's what I do. I do two things. I read my 30 pages. I go back to bed with one prayer. Let me get behind the pulpit tonight and not have anybody see that there's a problem. And as soon as I get done preaching, I head straight back to bed. And on the worst day I ever had, it took me, you know what it took me to read 30 pages? 8 hours. But I got my 30 pages read. And you want me to hear you whining about your 10 pages? Look, I am sorry about your health problem, but it's not going away, you understand? So read your Bible anyway. Well, it just hurts my head. I don't care if it hurts your head. I'm serious, I don't. If you esteem it more than your necessary food, I don't think some of you esteem it more than Dancing with the Stars. Right. Guys, you better not quote that verse out of Job, talk about how you love this book more than your necessary food. Because I'll bet you never said, man, I'm either going to eat my next meal or get my reading done today. I just won't eat so I get my reading done. I never heard anybody say that yet. Now, I'm done. I think, and I'm going to give an invitation. But I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you what the invitation is not. If you're not reading your Bible, the invitation is not to come down here and tell God you'll start reading the Bible. I'm not inviting you to start reading your Bible. to tell God you're going to start reading your Bible. Because if you're going to read it, you're going to read it. If you're not, you're not. And I don't want you to come up down here and lie to him. Okay? Personally, I think maybe somebody ought to come down here and get on their knees and say, I don't esteem it more than my necessary food. I don't esteem it more than the NFL. I don't esteem it above college football. I don't esteem it more than my favorite TV program. You say, I'd never say that. Well, why not? You live it. Now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you two questions. And then I'll have you raise your heads and I'll explain what the invitation is about. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. How many people, by an uplifted hand, would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible one time, cover to cover, every word. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Come on, I'm not gonna jump on you. Just lift your hands. Be honest. Lift your hands. All right, you can put them down. Now, maybe you have to raise your hand again on this one, and some of you didn't. We'll raise it on this one. You'd say this, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm saved, but now maybe you read it one time. Maybe you read it back in 1985. Maybe you read it back in 2012. But you'd say, I am not presently reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. We lift them up. All right, you can put them down. You can look up here. And I'm going to, you ladies get this illustration. And if you men, if you love your wife, you'll get this illustration. Imagine you're going to have a guest over. You're going to have somebody special, like a great evangelist might hoe or something like that. And you ladies, if you have a special guest over, man, you really lay it on. And so you cook this big meal and you make your famous cinnamon rolls and everything. And you know, like when Thanksgiving comes, is this not true, ladies? You don't make that meal the day before Thanksgiving. You're working on it for several days. Isn't that true? So you go to all this work to put this meal on the table. And your guest comes and says, wow, look at that. Boy, you really worked hard. Yes, I have. What? That's taken you several days, hasn't it? Yeah. What would you like first? Well, actually, I don't want any of it. I just like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Ma'am, would you be offended? Don't you sit there and say you wouldn't, sis. You'd stab him in the eye with a butter knife. You would be offended, would you not? You know what would you be tempted to say this? I go to all this trouble to put this big meal on the table in front of you, and all you want is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Would you not be offended? Do you understand the effort God put into you getting this book? If all you ever do is whine because your Bible cost you $100 or $150, it cost some of the men that penned these words their life's blood. I mean, some of the men that penned these words died horrible deaths. And then you know what he did? He handed this off to the church. And over the centuries, brethren better than you and I have paid their dues with their blood. I saw a copy of a Wycliffe Bible, 1380. And across the open book, there were black spots. And I read the caption underneath it. It said, that is where the man was reading it in England when the Catholics broke down the door of his house. He was reading his Bible, and they killed him while he was reading it, and his blood splattered across his pages. That's not happened to you, and that's not happened to me. Do you understand what God paid to get you this book? And then you whine, and I don't have any time to read it, and it's too hard, and I fall asleep, and I get a headache. If you raised your hand, or should have, on either one of those questions, I'm going to tell you this is the truth. You've offended God. I don't care what your excuse is. You know what God is saying right now? I went to all the trouble to get you that book. I let some of the best people I had die so you people could have this book that you shoot your mouth off and say you believe. And then quote that you esteem it more than your necessary food and you don't even esteem it more than your necessary TV program. You've offended God. There's just no doubt about it. You've offended God. Here's the invitation. Could you just do this once in your life, be honest? Come down here and you ought to be on your knees to this God and get on your knees and say this to God. I am sorry for offending you by not reading your book. That's the invitation.
I'm not even telling you after you do that, promise him you're going to read your Bible. I suggest after you do that, you read it 10 pages a day till you die, you hear a real loud trumpet. But can't you just one time be honest and say, I've been neglecting this holy book. I'm sorry for neglecting the book that you paid so much. You gave us a pastor, and your dad probably believed this book. I mean, guys, do you understand how hard it is to get two pastors in a row that both believe the book's perfect? You gave us a pastor that's not destroyed our faith in this book. And I still haven't read it. I'm sorry. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, these aren't bad people. These are good people. I mean, as people go, these are pretty good folks. Here they are in church. Some of them gave up their favorite TV program to be here, and then I preach so long they can't stand it. But God, they say they believe your book, and they say they love it. And they're not lying. I don't think they're listening to themselves either. Hands went up, and hands should have gone up. Some of them have never read your book once. Some of them have read it once, maybe twice, maybe 10 times. But they're not reading it now. When did they get enough? One time through, and that's enough Bible? They don't say that about hunting. They don't say that about golf. They don't say that about play. Everything they love to do, they do it over and over and over again. This is the book they say they esteem more than their necessary food. You know what I hope for your sake? They've got what they got. But I hope for your sake that you hear a voice tonight that simply says, Lord, I'm sorry for neglecting your book. I'm sorry for not reading it. Just one time, God, that you would get what you got coming. A little apology from people that say they love your book, but just don't read it. Got one of the lamest excuses for why they don't read it. And then it's my prayer, God, that those who will tell you that they will start tomorrow. And they'll read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book until they die. Or until you come back and get us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray.